Well, now that God's messed up our order of service, I want to read a prophecy to you. Let's pull the music down so we can hear this. Bianca mentioned a prophecy. Bianca, raise your hand. Is that how you pronounce it? Okay. Mentioned a prophecy that they had in Frankfurt that Bobby Jean had given them a copy of. I'd never heard this prophecy. Now, first of all, God told me over 20 years ago He was bringing a revival of love. Those that were in Frankfurt know I've preached a revival of love the whole time I was there. It's not always been understood or maybe agreed with or known, you know, it was going to happen. But this prophecy was given by the Reverend Mother Bobby Jean Merck. Amen. She gave this prophecy at a Secrets of Intercession conference in Los Angeles, California, with Billy Brim Ministries in April of 1983. That's a year before I got born again. Can I read this to you? I just want to see if I could. I don't intend to. Listen to this. It's a little long, but bear with me. The mighty God declares unto you tonight that this revival shall be called a love revival. You had the Pentecostal revival. You've had in today the healing revival. You have had the charismatic revival. You've had the word revival, but I say you are in the love revival. And it is love, don't you see? For I am love, that it is my attribute. Don't you see that it is my nature? And because this is to be the greatest event of all times, oh, glory be to God, and seasons upon the earth, it shall be that it shall be totally of me. And if it is to be totally of me, it must be love, you see, for I am love. I give you the key when I said through Paul that love is spread abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's the very thing we've been teaching today. I've never read this prophecy. In fact, the stuff I've taught you today that I'm going to teach tonight are stuff that God gave me by personal revelation. Because I haven't read the book yet that's got it in it. Amen. I said, seek ye first love. Covet love. For don't you see, you are in love, that pure, that holy, that perfect love. You will be incorporated in that love. Don't you see that love, that love revival that is me? Habakkuk. I'm going to Habakkuk tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Go figure. Habakkuk said, revive thy work. Well, this is my work, don't you see? And as you have that love revival, you will not only have the healing revival, you will not only have the charismatic revival and the word revival, but you will have every revival that has ever been recorded in the annals of time in the love revival. So what I've been telling you, we get a hold of love, everything else flows. Every other revival revelation comes into manifestation if you've built your faith towards it. I'm getting fired up. That's why this revival, as never before, is being birthed in magnitude by the Holy Ghost through intercessors. That's the vision God gave me over 20 years ago, that intercessors would birth cities of glory. For you are, as you were born again, most assuredly empowered by the Holy Ghost. You are the living sacrifice of the Holy Ghost unto the Father, unto the Son, and unto mankind. I've created unto you and for you this revival. How are you going to press through? How are you going to hold on? How are you going to grasp? My love shall constrain you. My love shall overwhelm you. My love shall be the desire of your heart. Wherever you go, wherever you are, I will walk. I'll walk and it'll be love. The rain, love, don't you see? That's why you're seeing people come together. A people that the enemy before in times past has been an accuser of the brethren one to another. Accusers of husbands and wives, and wife to husband. But now, don't you see, 'tis not the work of flesh and blood, but 'tis the work of unity. Those that are coming into this revival are coming in by my love and cannot die. I spoke to somebody about that today. I sure did. Cannot die in this revival. Amen. Love, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Love overcomes fear of death. Many waters cannot quench love. You'll know my love as people have never known my love before. Take hold of the power. If you would take hold of the power, take hold of love. For there is the power. And just as He upholds all things by the word of His power, you will uphold all things and all people by the word of my love. The Holy Ghost, it is His hour, His hour. See, you have caught it in the past. Be not moved without the Holy Ghost. Been giving Him His honor and His due. Now it is fulfilled on you. You'll know the Holy Ghost. You'll respect Him and honor Him. That's the relationship. You'll not be where you're not supposed to be. That's being in position as a living stone, lively stone. And you won't speak and you won't move unless He wills. You'll be so sensitive because you're sensitive to love and taking hold of it. Bobby Jean Merck, April 1983. Pastor Rebecca, I want to take a copy of this, print it up nice, laminate it, and put it on a bulletin board. Because that's where, as a church, we're going. Amen. And all the one will into this love revival, this love anointing. Oh, praise be to God. Well, are you ready for the Word tonight?
Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel. Praise you, Jesus. Ezekiel chapter 20. Oh, I forgot, I need the chalkboard. Ezekiel chapter 20, have you got it? It says, let's go to verse number 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you were scattered. With a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with the fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face, like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. Now God here says, I'm going to take you out from among the peoples. Amen. He said He's going to bring us out from the peoples, from the nations. I believe in the end times God's building a remnant church. You know, in my house I have many remnant quilts. My grandmothers both made remnant quilts, patchwork quilts. Nothing funny, just all the rags in the house, they cut in the square, sewed them together, and you had a quilt. Put several layers between, and they'll keep you very warm. And I've still got those quilts today that they made, you know, decades ago. And the thing is they're all pieces of other garments. It probably wasn't big enough to make a rag out of, so let's just make a patch out of it. No two quilts were ever the same. No two parts of the quilts were ever the same. And I believe that's what God's building in the end times with this revival church He's putting together. We've got people here that came out of Methodism, Catholicism, Lutherans, Baptists, Presbyterians, atheisms, you name it, we've got them in here. Drug addicts, alcoholics, floozies, and pimps. We've got it about all of it. Amen. At least pimp. Hallelujah. We've got a representation about every walk of life in here. And God is piecing them together to produce a covering for the end time church. A group of intercessors, a group of laborers in the church that will fulfill God's plan for the end time body of Christ. You, if you are part of Grace Ministries, you're part of that remnant quilt, revivalist church. Amen. Regardless of your background, you've now been brought together to be fused together with the people that at one time you would have never even gotten along with. You know, the prophecy by Bobby Jean we just read says some of you used to be at odds with one another. But now God's bringing you into a grouping bonded together by the power of God's love. Then He says in verse number 37, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. When something passed under the rod, regarding the setting aside of the tithe, God said, that's declared holy unto me. So God's saying, when you pass under the rod, I'm declaring you holy. Could we just say righteous? A new creation in Christ Jesus? And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country wherein they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God said, I'm bringing you into the bond of covenant. Now, we're on a preach-a-thon regarding the love of God. But I believe it's impossible for us fully to understand how to walk in the love of God without understanding to some level how covenant fits into this model. Amen. Because you will never walk in the anointing of the love of God without being a covenant person. Now, covenant being a contract or a bond regard to your relationships. The greatest example in the natural world we have regarding covenant would be marriage. Virtually every nation recognizes marriage. It's pretty much just in this nation we're trying to mess up the definition. But nations recognize a marriage between a man and a woman caused them both to separate from their prior lives and come together and to become one flesh, as God said. And they're to be together till death do they part. I mean, that's God's plan. That's God's model. And so God intends for us in our marriage to be bound together with an emotional connection of love, even natural love. You should have an affection toward one another if you're married. If your bonding together is only through physical appearance, there comes a time that may not be enough. Now, it would never happen in my marriage. But maybe, never mind. That marriage, to be sustained, must have an affection bonding, how can I say this? Aspect to it. Amen. And in the realm of the kingdom of God, God intends for there to be an agape love between you and your spouse. A love that transcends how they look, transcends what they've done, that virtually God is connecting you together heart to heart, that you're in a that you're in a relationship that you absolutely live for one another. Marriage should be two people living for one another. Amen. Now the problem is in any marriage, all that I've ever known, there will be days you may not feel as loving as other days. There could even be some days that maybe you will have disagreements. There may be some days maybe your spouse isn't all that to you. There may be some days you're thinking, what did I do? How did I end up in this situation? I'm not even looking at her right now. Amen. And you'll say, God, what is going on? How did I make such a big mistake to marry this bozo? Not looking at you, I'm just seeing if you're looking at me. Yeah, this will see if you're agreeing or not. I catch her sometime, I'll make a negative statement about me, and she'll be agreeing. Bind that up. And so there'd be days, maybe through disagreement, through just monthly chemical ebbs and flows, through whatever assault of the enemy might rise up. Oh, y'all just act like you don't know what I'm talking about. I didn't identify a gender with it. Because men have down moments too. Or maybe a wave of assault comes against one of the members of the marriage and makes the marriage look at times unacceptable. Or like a mistake. Or like it's unrecoverable. Or why would I even want to be with that person in any fashion, much less physically? Amen. But when you come into a covenant, you've come into an agreement that says it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what I think. All that matters is I've said vows of commitment to this relationship. That in it I declare till death do us part. And regardless of how I feel in the relationship right now, I'm going to respond to this person as if I'm still head over heels in love with them. Do you follow me? And if you do that, you enter into a cycle, into a flow of your marriage repeatedly being blessed because you won't change the way you operate in the marriage. Because if you'll stand in covenant, see, God blesses covenant. Love will always return. Love will always return. The way people end up in divorce is one spouse has a bad day, so they say something, so the other one gets offended. So then they say something. They're upset now. Offense is starting to multiply. They say something, and now they start bringing up all the past things they wanted to say in the past but never said it. So this one brings up all the past things they did say in the past, now they're saying them again, and you end up into a knockdown, drag-out fight. Amen. Till one of them finally says, I've had it with you. This is over. This is enough. I'm gone. And if nobody acts as the peacemaker or the restorer of the breach, then a marriage ends up in a divorce. Amen. That was never the plan of God. The plan of God is He knows your marriage is going to be attacked. But did you get a revelation of covenant? And in that revelation of covenant, when the enemy attacks one of your spouses, regardless of what they say to you, regardless of how they act towards you, you say, I'm still, whether you say it to them or yourself, you say, I'm still going to respond in love to you. Amen. And you keep responding in love until you see the relationship, once again, anointed with the power of God's love, and things have become stronger than they were before. Amen. You know, I've been ministering this message now for over 20 years about staying in covenant to see love return to your relationships. And they did a movie on it several years back. You probably saw it, called Fireproof. Did you see the movie Fireproof? Well, they weren't talking about the anointing. They weren't talking about the power of love. But they actually demonstrated the principle I'm talking to you tonight about. And that's to stay in covenant until love remanifests. So what happened is in his marriage, you know, he had been involved in pornography and he was ignoring her. And so she finally had enough and said, we're through. And it wasn't until she said they're through that he finally realized, I need to make some changes. So his father had given him a list of tasks. I think it was 40 tasks to do over 40 days to try to restore your relationship. And so it went from everything to, you know, telling them that you love them, to doing a special task for them, to taking them flowers, all the way to sowing a seed into their life, all these different things he had to do, including destroy his computer that he was watching pornography on. Amen. And by the end of the period of time, in fact, he never got to the end, his marriage had been restored. Now see, that was just in the natural realm. They weren't talking about the anointing. Think what God will do in a Holy Spirit marriage or a Holy Spirit relationship whereby we know about the anointing and refuse to not operate in blessing. I call it to operate in covenant actions toward the other. Think what God can do with the anointing in that relationship. The devil's after your love. He's after your anointing. So what does he do? He knows the avenue by which love mainly flows. See, God doesn't just pour His love upon every situation on every person. He's got channels that, how can I say, circulate or disseminate the love of God. You know, in your body, you've got a circulatory system that spreads the blood all through the body. Well, God's got channels by which He has ordained the love of God flow, and it's called covenant. God's ordained that if you're in a Holy Spirit marriage, that the anointing of love be in that covenant. In fact, it should be of your strongest covenants. The husband for the wife and the wife for the husband. Why? Because you have access to an anointing that God says, I'm bringing on covenant relationships. In the church, when you come in to be a member of a church, especially an entire revivalist church, you come into a covenant with that church. You may not have made a pledge, you may not have stood and said vows before the congregation, but when you said, this is my church, you came into an agreement with the covenant standards of that church. Amen. And that you would be a supporter and a laborer with regard to the vision of that church. And as well, according to the Word of God, the stipulations of her covenant says you can't be jealous, you can't covet, you can't backbite, you can't gossip, you can't steal. You fulfill your assignment. You find your calling, you fulfill it. Those are all parts of our covenant. And God said, in that covenant of the church body, I'll call it the church body covenant, God has set up a conduit system whereby love is to flow among us. If in the body of Christ you'll sow yourself into the church activity, I'm talking about a church that's operating in the anointing, if you'll sow yourself into it and say, I'm going to be used of God in this church, God will bring love into your life in that position. Whether you're cleaning the church, you're on the worship team, you're changing diapers, you're preaching, whatever it is, if you'll do what God called you to do, you have now positioned yourself under the pipeline of God's system of love provision for God to supply love into your life. And now if you use your faith to receive of it, you're now positioned for it to come on you. Which means, if you've not positioned yourself where God wants you, you may not be under the spout where the glory comes out. If you're in the wrong church, you're going to have difficulty accessing the love of God. If you're out of position or you're trying to be out of position in your church, you may have difficulty accessing the love of God. If you're not in a church, it's going to be virtually impossible for you to access supernatural anointing of God unless you're in a place where God's got you in a holding pattern till you find your church. But your anointing, the anointing of love on your life is going to flow as you where God has placed you. Because God doesn't spread the love like as far as manifesting through us, like, you know, peanut butter on bread with a knife. He funnels it to open vessels that are in position to receive. See, if you're called, let's say you're called to take care of babies in this church. That's always our best example, because everybody wants to do that in Jesus' name. You're called to take care of babies in this church. You go back in the nursery, there's a funnel from the third heaven down to that rocking chair in there waiting for you to sit there and use your faith to receive it and say, Father, I'm watching these babies by faith for the love of God. And you'll be in there and all of a sudden the anointing of love will come on your life. You have a right to expect that. But if somebody says, hey, I really need somebody on the worship team over here. I hear you can sing a little bit. Won't you come and be on my worship team? And you uproot from where God placed you, where He sent you, because somebody offered you a position, you're going to go over there and starve to death because no anointing is going to come on you. None of the love of God can touch you because you're out of assignment with God. Amen. Covenant is a contract wherewith you say, I'm going to stay in this position regardless of what the enemy tries to do to stop me. Amen. Amen. Covenant says, I'm not going to break the stipulations I've entered into regarding this relationship regardless of what rises up against me. Now, in your marriage, you probably promise to have and to hold, to love, honor, and cherish from this day forward. Amen. Sickness and health, and even more health. Prosperity upon prosperity. Makes it easier to love them when they're rich, doesn't it? Amen. You know money has attractive power for spouses when you look at the ugly people in Hollywood that have good-looking wives. Homely people, amen. Homely looking. But you entered into covenant vows. And you're required to uphold those vows because God sees you based on what you covenanted. He holds you to your vows. And God sees what you vowed, and when He sees you, regardless of what the enemy does to try to separate you, you refuse to move off of those vows. God says, okay, I'm going to bring love back into their life like never before. Because He anoints, covenant stands. Now, when I initially taught this years ago, I taught on God's flywheel of covenant. Now, we got a few guys here tonight, maybe some girls that understand motors. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Father, should I even try this? In an engine, an internal combustion engine, there's a piston. The piston is in a cylinder. Got a spark plug in it. Amen? And the way the engine works is this engine or this piston is attached. It's attached to something. I just drew a blank. Crankshaft. Well, the crankshaft down here. I guess that's the whole piston. Amen. And it turns, if we can see out here, a crankshaft that then powers the car. And what they'll do is they will line up these pistons at different angles and different timing to run that engine. Don't you love that sketch? Now, I'm going to simplify this to one cylinder because some engines run on one cylinder. And in this engine, what happens is this piston is designed to pull down. It comes down. And when it does, air and fuel, it comes through one thing, fuel are brought into that cylinder. And then as the crankshaft continues to turn, it reverses and it now goes back up and compresses that mixture. Puts it under pressure. When it gets right at the top, the spark plug goes off and all this pressurized gas vapor ignites. It blows up and pushes the piston back down. And all that explosion provides the power for the car to run. Amen. The problem is on a one-cylinder engine, even really on most engines, is the explosion caused the piston to come down with great force. What's going to cause it to come back up? During this time of pressurization, ever felt pressure on your relationships? During this time of the cylinder, the piston coming up and pressurizing all that gas would represent your life coming under great pressure or your relationships coming under pressure. Your marriage coming under pressure. Your church stand coming under pressure. What is it allows that piston to keep on moving up until the next ignition point? What they do is they attach on one-cylinder engines, even two-cylinder engines, they attach... Well, my artwork's not doing too good today. A flywheel. Your lawnmower has a flywheel on it. The old tractors, my grandfather's old John Deere and Alice Chalmers and Case and everything else had a big flywheel on it. And the flywheel is usually made from a mass of steel, something very heavy. And what the flywheel does is when the engine explodes with that first ignition, it causes that wheel to start turning because it's attached to the system. And that wheel has energy in it because it's in motion. It stores energy. And now, once the explosion is over and it's time to repressurize the cylinder again, the stored energy in that flywheel keeps the system operating until it can repressurize and explode again. A lot of times the farmers, when they want to start their old engine, all they would do is go set it up ready for ignition and spin the flywheel by hand, if they were strong enough. And it would start the engine. The reason this engine can run is because it has a flywheel attached. If it did not have the flywheel, it could not run. It would explode one time and stop. The flywheel stores the energy. I'm looking at a bunch of blank stares right now. The flywheel stores the energy. I knew I should have skipped this. Stores the energy to allow the cycle to continue. Amen. Well, that's what covenant does in our relationships. Covenant is the flywheel that keeps us in motion even when there's not an explosion of love. See that engine, if you could hear it running, it's going pop, 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 pop. That's the ignitions. That's the explosions taking place of the power being released. But if it wasn't for the flywheel, you'd hear pop and it'd be over. Well, so many people, marriages, because they don't know covenant, are one pop and then it's done. Amen. Oh, they fell in love. They were head over heels in love. Oh, it was God ordained, and they just, can't wait to get married, so they jump and run to the preacher and get wed, and then about 3 months later, it's like the pop was over. And they looked at each other and said, "My goodness, what have I done? Let's find an attorney to annul it, to eradicate this marriage, for divorce, whatever." Why? Because there was nothing in the marriage to sustain the momentum of the marriage. And that's what covenant does. If you really could see marriage in the Spirit, I believe you'd see a flow of release. I'm talking about a Holy Ghost marriage. A flow of the release of the love of God on that marriage. Pop, pop, pop. And when that pop is on you, it's like, "My goodness, I'm in heaven. This is the one for me." The vast majority of the time, I'm so head over heels in love with my wife, it's like I pinch myself to see if I'm awake or not. Sometimes I pinch her to see if she's awake, because I know I'm her dream. But what it is it's a flow. And listen, these have increased over time. Initially, the touchdown points of that love were a lot further between. And so I'd be head over heels in love, and then I'd think, "What have I done?" And then she'd tell me, "I made the biggest mistake I ever made." Amen. And we get into a fight. But then we would stand in covenant. We would still operate as if we loved each other. We refused to ever separate. We refused ever, to sleep apart from each other. We refused to ever move out. Call our friends and say, "I can't take this anymore." We chose to stay in covenant and work through it. And here'd come another pow, another pop, an explosion of the love of God. And all of a sudden, like, "Why was I ever upset with this person?" Sometimes I look at her and I just say, "How could I ever be upset at her?" I mean, I go home and she'll be, doing laundry and she'll be cleaning stuff, and there's the dishes she's doing and ironing and everything. I'm sitting on the couch. And I do stuff too. I'm just saying, sometimes I look and say, "What a woman. She's not fussing at me. She's trying to support me. Amen. Loves God." And I look and think, "My goodness, God has made my dreams come true." Pinch myself again just thinking about it. And I'll think, "How could I ever be upset at this person? How could I ever even question this relationship?" Until an assault comes. And you realize, "Are you kidding me? That's the best she can do? That's all she appreciates me? She'd rise up and say that when all I've done for her?" Y'all just keep looking straight ahead like I never hit you. And I have to remind myself I'm in a covenant. I can't let those thoughts spend time in my head. I've got to cast them down. I can't start thinking about other potential spouses. The Bible says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? Amen. I'm in a covenant. I can't treat her in any other fashion that I'm still in love with her as much as I've ever been. In fact, sometimes I'll treat her even better. Because those times you feel like the enemy's attacking your marriage, you feel like, "Why am I even this?" Go buy some chocolate. Go out to dinner. Schedule a date. Do something to bust the devil up the side of the head and say, "No, I'm keeping the momentum of my marriage going, awaiting the next explosion of the love of God." Now, on those old engines, sometimes you crank them. I remember the crank engines, amen? Especially the crank tractors. Or even the motorcycles with the starter. You'd kick the starter. Same principle. You're getting that flywheel spinning and starting the cycle. And you'd start them and they'd start off going pop, pop. That old John Deere tractor, it'd go pop, 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 pop. In other words, it starts slow, but it would speed up. And that's what God will do with His anointing on your life. If you just stand in covenant, refuse to be moved out of where God placed you. Amen. Being a covenant-keeping person becomes the number one critical aspect of acting for love to manifest that anointing on your life. Let me restate that, hopefully more clearly. We talked this afternoon about God's recipe for agape. And we said, to access love takes faith. Faith has three steps, right? Revelation, meditation, activation, and then, of course, manifestation and restoration. And then we said to activate your faith had three steps of its own. To speak, to act, and to stand. Now, in this church, these better start to become automatic to you. Amen. Because there will be tests. You speak, you act, and you stand. And we talked about acting to activate your love. The action will be to give, or to forgive, or to apologize, or to bless your enemies. Amen. To live your life as a seed. Well, for us to really activate our love anointing to the highest levels, the number one thing you can do is honor your covenants. Be an expectation for love to manifest. But as you do that, your action of standing is manifested through honoring your covenants. And of course, the three steps are speak, act, stand. Standing has to do with refusing to break covenant. Amen. Now, if you're not in a covenant, you can walk away from that relationship. It won't affect the love anointing on your life. But if you're in a covenant, you've got to honor that covenant. And of course, there are marriage covenants, there's the church covenant, and there's friendship covenants. Amen. There's family covenants that we are expected to honor. God said to honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise. That you live long and prosper in the earth. Amen. That's a covenant. God channels His love primarily through covenants. And once you honor your covenants and love comes on you, then you can take that overflow out into the world and bring in the harvest. Did you follow me? God intends for love to manifest first in your relationships that you've covenanted with. In particular, your marriage and the church. And then as you stay in a position where love accelerates in your life, where that engine speeds up, you'll have an overflow of love then you can use to go out with. But so many people want to go out with the love of God and dishonor their church covenant. Dishonor their marriage covenant. And guess what? It won't work like that. Because the anointings flow from the top down. And it flows from your highest relationships to your lowest relationships. And if you dishonor your highest relationship, you break covenant to your highest relationship, how are you going to take an anointing of love out to your non-existent relationships? Wow. Are you following this? You first honor your marriage and your church contracts, your covenants. And then God will overflow you with anointing, with love, to go out and make a difference in the city. But again, so many people want to roam around trying to be the blessing to the city and have dishonored their church covenants, undermined their pastor, you know, caused division of the church, yet they think somehow God's going to use them in a city. It's not going to work. Love flows through your covenants. Amen. Now, I teach on covenant extensively because I know covenant and love work together. And I teach if you want to maintain the power in a covenant, there's four primary rules you must maintain, especially in the church. If you want to see your church covenants remain strong, if you want to see the love of God flow into your life because you're staying in that position of being covenant-minded and covenant-active, there's four rules you've got to follow. Amen. Rule number one, a covenant Christian refuses to criticize or critique anybody else in the church. Amen. You know, the church seems to be the number one place of gossip in most people's lives. Well, you know what she did? You know what he did? Did you hear about them? I think they're not going to make it. Oh, they're not going to make it. Their marriage isn't going to make it. You know what you're doing? You're releasing curses over their life. Do you understand words are seeds? It's not just when you speak a verse, it's a seed. Whatever you speak is a seed. Your words carry power. If you're stepping into the anointing, if you want to, you better realize words carry power. Amen. The Bible says you'll be judged for every idle rhema that you speak. When you speak critical statements over other people in the church, you're sowing seeds of division. Amen. when you are using your tongue to undermine other people or to demean them, you are virtually short-circuiting the flow of love in your life, especially that which would come through the church covenant. We as Christians in the body of Christ are called to edify one another, exhort one another. And God takes, I believe, a dim view of strife, division, backbiting, jealousy, envy, and any form of sedition in the church. In particular, sedition. And those become seeds in your life. Now, do you understand that you've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus? Raise your hand if you're born again, you've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus through the resurrection of Christ. Hold your hand up. Look around. Do you see those hands? They've also been made righteous by the blood of Christ. Have you ever made a mistake since you've been saved? What did you do? You said, Lord, you said in your word, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I confess that sin and I thank you, Father, I'm still in right standing with you. Did you do that? If you have the proper understanding of the principles of the kingdom, then you now have a right to walk without condemnation, without shame. Regardless of what you did, you repented from it. You turned from it. And you access the power of the blood to wash away the penalty of that sin. Even the memory of it. And you then have a right to hold your head up and say, I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that sometimes people judge other people for what they've done in the church and that perhaps that person repented? Perhaps they had a flesh meltdown and other people saw it and they went home and said, Father, I'm sorry for that meltdown. Oh, forgive me for that mistake. Amen. And God says, it's forgiven. It's done. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But other people that saw it want to repeat that mistake. And what they're now doing is criticizing a purified vessel of God. They're calling that which God has cleansed, they're now calling it unclean. Oh, amen. They're cursing what God has blessed. And when you speak words like that, understand they're seeds that can produce a harvest. But we're sowers who are believing in the hundredfold. Did you know the hundredfold, the 36 to 100, works both directions? We only want the hundredfold to work with the blessings we speak. But it works both directions. So when you say God, they're just a mess up. They're just failures. They never do it right. Do you know you're sowing a seed that now has the opportunity to come back on you hundredfold? And you'll have 100 people rising up to criticize you? I've got enough people criticizing me without sowing into it. Amen. I don't need to sow into it. So you need to watch your tongue to make sure you're not receiving a harvest of curse back on your life. But God looks at those words as carriers of power. That if we don't watch what we say, it can actually undermine God's efforts to promote the church. Are we going to speak like that and have the anointing of love come on us? A covenant Christian refuses to criticize other people in the body. Really refuses to be a critical person at all, for the most part. Now you can criticize government leaders. Can't hate them, but you can criticize what they do. Amen. You can criticize other ball coaches if they cause your team to lose today. But you can't criticize people that you're supposed to be in covenant in particular. You know, guys that go to the bars and talk about the old lady, the old hide at home, you know, whichever terms. Was that a new one? It's revelation from heaven. You start talking about, I don't even know the terms anymore that we used to call wives. Y'all stay with me. You are criticizing that person you chose to be your helpmeet. And you think God's going to bless that relationship with an anointing of love? Well, understand, we're not going to the bars and criticizing our wives. What are you saying to the fellows at work? Speak blessings over your relationships. And then watch God manifest the hundredfold anointing on that exhortation word and bring love all over your life. A covenant Christian refused to criticize or critique those about him. You know, again, we always want God just to anoint, you know, the words we want anointed. You remember Elisha after he received the double portion anointing from Elijah? He sought that double portion. He fought Elijah everywhere for that double portion. Elijah said, if you see me ascend into heaven, you can receive of it. And so what happens? He's there, he receives the mantle, goes to the Jordan, says, where is the God of Elijah? Snaps that thing and the Jordan parts, he walks across. Does his first miracle right away. Well, we see, I believe it's in 2 Kings chapter 2. He's already done his first miracle. He's got the power of God. He's God's man for the hour. And all of a sudden it says, a bunch of kids came out, started making fun of him. Saying, go up thou bald head, go up thou bald head. You ought to be stronger than to let that set you off. But it said he cursed them in the name of the Lord. A bunch of kids. Did you know that wasn't God's plan? He had a meltdown right there. He had stood for the double portion, but then he has a setback, loses control of his tongue, and it says two she-bears came out of the woods and killed 42 children. 42 kids. Why? He used that double portion the wrong direction. That two-edged sword, he lost control of it and went backwards instead of forwards. And 42 children lost their lives. That wasn't God's plan. Amen? That was the man of God who forgot that anointing works on all your words. Especially when you say in the name of the Lord. And so if we're hotheads and we're cursing people in traffic, we're bad-mouthing people in the church. You go home, you say, I can't believe he preached that long, only ever shut up. Do you know that you're undercutting your ability to walk in the love of God? I can't believe his wife wore that today. You know, I don't think anybody ever says that because Patty always dresses well. They say, I can't believe she let him in the house with that today. And it's because I snuck out without her looking at me. Kind of like today, amen. You can't afford criticism. Criticism sows division. And how's God going to anoint us with a hundredfold anointing of love when we've lost control of how we view and declare curses over other people? Do you follow me? That's the first rule of covenant keeping. The second rule is a covenant Christian refuses to ever be offended. Because offense will gain control of your tongue. Rule number two is the fail-safe if somebody else blows rule number one. Amen. And of course, Jesus said, many will be offended at my name. If they're offended at Jesus, they're going to be offended at you. People are going to be offended at you. They're going to criticize you. The question arises, what will you do when they criticize you? Will you be offended? Or will you do like Jesus did and said, Lord, don't hold this sin against them? Because do you understand what we bind is bound in heaven? Yes. What we bind loose on earth is loosed in heaven? And so if we bind up people's sins against them, it limits the love of God getting to them. Your unforgiveness, we've got authority on this earth. Your unforgiveness and words of judgment limit the love of God being able to reach other people. If you're walking in any power. Therefore, we can't afford to be offended because offense received will automatically ignite criticism towards those that offended you. Can't afford it. Backing up again to criticism, this is a covenant church. It's a covenant ministry. And I know in most of our churches, if not all, and in particular this church, We don't allow people come in and criticize those in the church. There'll be those that'll come in and try. There'll be those that'll try to come in and say, you know, Pastor Jack, he's really off base here. Or Pastor Jack, I just can't believe that he's done that or done this. Or who painted this place? Who picked out the colors? Why don't they fix that? What's going on with the water fountain? You know, you guys won't listen to it. Amen. You're not going to listen to people undermine your pastor or try to doubt his integrity or heart. You won't allow it. But you won't allow it towards each other either. Well, who let her up there and sing? I can sing better than that. Well, you won't be able to with that attitude. Because I'd rather have covenant people singing than the best harmonizing people on the planet that can't hold covenant. Because God can anoint one and not the other. God doesn't necessarily anoint, how can I say, perfect pitch. He anoints perfect hearts. And I'd rather hear out of pitch anointed vocals than perfect pitch, dabrasi, unanointed vessels, or even those that carry anti-anointings. So we've got to be those that when others come in and try to criticize or critique those in the body, try to pull you aside and try to divide you out, you've got to say, wait a minute, wait. We don't do that in this church. The term we use is that my ears are not a garbage dump. If you want to speak like that, take it outside this church. You're not welcome here if you're going to speak like that. Or even better, say, you know, if you have a concern, you really ought to go see Pastor Jack. Yep. Or even Pastor Rebecca. Yeah. And they never want to do that. They want to sow those seeds into you because they know if they take it to the wrong person, their head's going to be handed to them in their lap. And they'll be banished from the church to some level. Now, we've never had to banish anybody, but we have people that won't come back because they've been corrected for trying to spread strife and division. It's not welcome here. This is a covenant church. So covenant people say, no, we don't allow criticism here. And we become self-governing over the spiritual state of this church. When Grace Ministries was first formed, I was convinced we would be running 10,000 people within 6 weeks. I was convinced. Remember that? Yeah. We're free! Free from the shackles of denominationalism. I thought, sure, we'd bust forth in revival. We started Grace Ministries with about 400 people first service. I got the videos of the first services. And I thought, sure, we'd bust forth. I was so excited. And what happened is instead, all these rumors started flying. Lies that Pastor Callan was, you know, having inappropriate relationships, that he was sleeping around. Lies that I and Pastor Jim and Pastor Philip and Pastor Lee were all homosexuals. We were sleeping with each other. Lies about every aspect of the church. Lie after lie after lie. In fact, I would meet with people that I knew, and I'd say, these lies, they're lies. I'm close to Pastor Callan. I'm right there with him. I know what's going on in his life. And I know I'm not homosexual. I know. Ask my wife. I take every opportunity to prove it to her. I'm not homosexual. Amen. And yet they look at me and say, surely not all these statements can be false. How many lies does it take to make a truth? Somehow you make a big enough list, something's got to be true in it. I can make you a list right now of 1,000 lies. The moon is really made of green cheese. Amen. The earth isn't really spinning on its axis, it's bouncing up and down. What's that?
Square.
And it's square. Amen. And pie are square. And cornbread are round. Amen. I guess it is if you make a hoe cake, right? I can write 1,000 lies. And because I write 1,000 lies, doesn't mean one of them now has to be true. But Satan sowed so many lies that people were buying into some of it has to be true. And we saw our church go from 400 people to 200 in a matter of a few months. Just an exodus of people like, oh, I can't stay here if the pastor's sleeping around. He's not. Well, if he's not sleeping around, then those guys are homosexual. We're not. Amen. And all of it's been proved a lie since then. God's vindicated every person that's been slandered. But yet we saw a major exodus. Now what we had is that we had not learned covenants yet. At least the body hadn't. Those that Pastor Callan was teaching separately had learned covenant because he was imparting it to us. So we were going around the church as fire extinguishers trying to put out the fires. Everybody we knew, they were talking about the rumors. You hear about this? You hear about that? We'd go up there and say, it's not true. Foam them up real good. Walk the next one. It's not true. We had foam all over the place on people's heads. Trying to put out the fires, we couldn't put it out quick enough. The 10 or so that were standing in covenant could not put out all the fires of the 400 where the rumors were spreading. And half the church left. Many have come back since then, but half left. Until we started teaching covenant in the church. And when we started teaching covenant, we taught the people, we don't allow rumors in this church. Amen. We shut them down, we put them out, and each person has a responsibility to be a fireman of their own. And if you find somebody coming in here, running their mouth, just fill their mouth with foam. And you shut somebody down once or twice, they'll quit trying to do it. And they have a choice. Either they will assimilate into the body as a person walking in covenant, or they have to find somebody else that can run their mouth. And so we become a self-guarding body by understanding covenant. And when you get a body like that, now you've got a body God can bring a supernatural love upon. See, you refuse to criticize. Step two, you refuse to be offended. If somebody says something about you, you refuse to get your feelings hurt. You refuse to get all bent out of shape, because if you do, then you'll start running your mouth. In your covenant relationships, in particular your marriage, you've got to refuse to be offended. You know, it's sometimes difficult because the attacks many times are personal. And the marriage, the attacks always manifest as you don't, or you did, or you never, or you always. Ooh, that you always is always a painful one, isn't it? You never and you always. And your initial reaction is to review all the situations you've been, and you can think of two or three where you did or you didn't, and say, that's not true. And then become self-defensive. And strife starts to develop. Division starts to manifest instead of love flowing. So what we've got to do is, no matter what is spoken, to refuse to take it personally. And say, listen, that person saying that is not the one I married. That's a devil on their head speaking through them right now. The way they're acting, I know that's not who they are. That's a spirit that's trying to visit them that I take authority over right now in Jesus' name. I bind it up and I speak the love of God on their head right now. And you pray for that relationship. Pray for people in your body. The enemy's a master trying to bring division in the body of Christ. You've got to shut it down. And then activate the principle we talked about earlier in blessing your enemies. Now, your enemy may be your spouse at that moment. Your enemy may be somebody else in the church you're best friends with. But at the moment it's under attack for that period of time, it seems like they're your enemy. Go bless them. Why? You're unstopping the pipeline of the flow of God's love into those relationships. Amen. And acting in an unoffendable manner allows you not to enter into clogging any conduits. It says in Psalm 119, I believe it's verse 165, a brother offended is harder to be won than the bars of a strong castle. So once somebody's offended, it's hard to get them back on track. Do you ever try to witness somebody say, you need to come to church? Well, I heard about the church. You know, they've hurt me, or I heard somebody was hurt and I'm not going there. Well, no, it's not like that. No. And they're offended. They're offended what somebody else told them. Amen. How do I know that one? Ticks me off too. No, I'm just teasing. Laugh at the devil. Amen. See, we refuse offense. Covenant step number 3. Is to serve one another. Is to live your life as a seed. That you're always trying to be a blessing to those around you. Because blessings connect hearts. actions of love connect people together. The Scripture says a gift, if I can paraphrase the wording, will win the heart of a king. Well, a gift between those in covenant will connect you stronger together. Learn to bless your spouse. It doesn't have to be something expensive. You know, on occasion, I'll just buy her a chocolate bar. I mean, I might as well give her the Taj Mahal if it's the right chocolate. Now, if I bring her a zero bar, she's going to throw it at me and say, "Have you never heard what I said? I hate those things." If I bring her a Heath bar, hang it up. It's not going to produce any anointing in my marriage. But a Hershey bar, a Nestle's Crunch, anything with Godiva or Dove chocolate in it, I'm home free, and I'm telling, I'm there. What am I doing? I'm sowing into my marriage because it acts to knit hearts together. So when you sow your life into the body of Christ as a servant, whether you're targeting people or you're just targeting God, when you sow your life into the body of Christ or whatever covenant you're in, guess what? It wins the heart of God and those around you, and love starts to be channeled through into your life. Remember, the nature of fallen man is selfishness. The nature of love is to give. So when you sow your life as a seed, you're positioning yourself for love to be poured through you. Make the decision to become a seed with your own life. And then step number 4 in keeping covenant is to obey the Holy Spirit in all things. We've tried to make this point clear through the day that the Spirit of God's in the process and business of leading you into love. Love is the end of the commandment. We're to be each day following the leading of the Spirit, the process of following God, where He can then change us and lead us into that anointing. He's got an end goal to take us into. The love of God. This revival of love. And every day He's preparing us and leading us steps on the path to get there. But if we don't follow Him, we can't get there. You're not going to stumble on the love of God. You will have to have a relationship with God. The enemy is an expert at laying traps before you. And the traps are always laid before you in the next logical step you would take. Did you follow me? The Satan's traps are always in your next logical step. That's why God's direction many times defy logic, because He's taking you around a trap. Satan sees where you're going. He says, "Okay, I need to put a snare right here. Let's send this girl across his path. Let her be looking just right. Say the right words. Or let's dangle this job opportunity before him. It's your next logical step." And God says, "No, I need you to go over here today." And the devil's sitting there with this bait, and you're not even in the vicinity because God took you over here. When you obey the Spirit of God, He's going to lead you in the right path. And that path is going to be in telling you primarily or many times who to bless, who to forgive, who to apologize to, who to submit to. Amen. Who to sow your life as a seed into. And what's happening? God's now positioning you under the channel where His love's going to flow. No relationship with God, no ability to hear His direction. You're probably going to step into a trap versus into the anointing. Well, it seems so reasonable. God never said He'd lead us by reason. In fact, He said in Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." It's amazing how many times in your calling, God's got you meandering down a path that seems to make no sense. But then all of a sudden, you're at the end goal. Oh, praise the Lord. When I think the steps God's taken me through to get me where I'm at, I'm thinking, God, there had to be a shortcut in there somewhere. But He's got you positioned to be God's answer to other people's lives. He's got you in a position where He's working on you in the process to get you to your expected end. Amen. We're going to go ahead and break for this session. We're going to take up an offering at this time.